One note about our Peace and Global Witness offering. If you did not would like to contribute but did not come prepared to do so today, you may drop off your envelope in the church office anytime this week or next Sunday also. So thank you for generously giving to God's kingdom. Let us pray. Gracious God, what a gift it is to be able to freely turn to your word together on this World Communion Sunday, when we are reminded of our bond with your saints across the earth. And so, Lord, we pray that as we hear your word, you would call us and remind us of what it means to be your body. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. But then there are those who realize these miracles are signs pointing to something even greater and more spectacular, the inbreaking of God's kingdom. And so Jesus offers this invitation to show how we, his disciples, can also be signs of God's kingdom. Listen again for God's word. At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So our administrator, Rachel Blanchett, returned from maternity leave this week, and there was much rejoicing among our faithful volunteers who have been giving their time so generously to keep our office ministry going, and we do thank you. There's also been much rejoicing, I think, on behalf of our computer and our printer. One day when we were trying our best to get the computer and printer to cooperate with one another, Sandra Ramsey and Kathy Leonard and I said, we think it's throwing a temper tantrum because it misses Rachel. In fact, one morning the computer refused to work at all. Jan Staples came in one Monday morning and turned on the computer, and she got that dreaded blue screen. She pressed a couple of keys on the keyboard. She tried jiggling the mouse, and nothing would work. And so finally, she had to do what we all have to do with our computers from time to time. She pressed and held the power button and gave it a good, hard reboot. Author Anne Lamott once said, almost everything will work again if you unplug it for a few minutes, even you. That's what worship is for us. As this is our Sabbath day as Christians, worship is the hour when activity ceases. It's a time when we get to unplug from the rest of the week and get a good, hard reboot. In the words of the psalm we read in our call to worship, it's a time when we are called to be still and know that God is God. Now, I don't know about you, but especially on those weeks when it feels like things are going 90 miles an hour, it's kind of hard to come to a screeching halt and just suddenly be still. For a number of years, every year, I went on an annual spiritual retreat at a Catholic retreat center in North Carolina. There was no agenda. The day was ours, other than set meal times. There was no schedule, nothing we had to do. So every year I would begin my retreat by taking a long walk through the wooded trail that surrounded the center. And every year, maybe 2 or 3 minutes at most into my walk, I would stop and laugh at myself and say, "Where's the fire?" Because even on this supposedly leisurely walk, I was walking as if I had to get somewhere in a hurry. Maybe you can relate in terms of vacation or a day off. How long does it take you to transition into vacation mode? To stop anxiously glancing at your phone or your watch? To let your deep sighs turn into a much-needed deep breath? That's why we take time to prepare to hear God's word, to give us a chance to slow down and take that deep breath. Maybe also to give us a time to slow down enough to ask, why are we here? Jesus' audience weren't the only ones who ever had to ask the question, what are they looking for in the Messiah? In many ways, consciously or subconsciously, we ask that same question every Sunday. Depending on what's been going on in your week, maybe you're looking for some encouragement, some hope, something to make you feel good or reassure you. Something to restore you and top you off, to refuel your tank, because you know the activity starts again tomorrow. Or maybe you came asking a question. What am I to do? What am I to do in this business dilemma? What am I to do with this difficult family relationship? What am I to do with this medical news I just got? What am I to do with the next season of my life, the next year when I graduate? Or even, what am I to do tomorrow? Author James K.A. Smith invites us to consider another question. He writes, I can't answer the question, what am I to do, unless I have first answered the question, of which story am I a part? That's why we gather for worship week after week. To borrow from Smith's words, we don't need just to be restored. What we most need is to be restoried. To be reminded that from the beginning of creation, our story wasn't meant to be one of constant activity. When God called us into being and called us to be a part of God's story, God set apart the seventh day of rest as a holy day. Because that is the day God rested from the work of creation. Now, that didn't mean that God took a day off from his job of being God. God is still in the business of creating and recreating. If he weren't, if God were just here to top us off during the hour of worship and send us back out to go it alone, saying, "Good luck out there. See you next week." This hour would be anything but restful. But when we understand that God is our creator, that the one who keeps at watch over us neither slumber nor sleeps, as the psalmist says later, then we can truly rest. Roger Nishioka, a professor at Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, tells a story about one season in his life where he was overwhelmed and in a frenzy all the time with the many things he had to do. And even when he did sit still, he was not really still. He was still preoccupied with everything on his to-do list. And so one day he was pacing in his office back and forth, thinking about what he had to do and how he's going to get it all done. And a colleague walked by and stopped in the doorway. And he said, "Roger, I have good news for you." And Roger stopped and looked up. He said, "What is it?" He said, "There is a Savior." And Roger said, "I know. Don't you realize that is why I'm so busy trying to tell people there is a Savior?" And the colleague said, "I have more good news for you. There is a Savior, and you are not He." Sometimes the best way to invite God to restore our lives is to tell ourselves, "God is God, and we are not." Because only when we understand that God is God can we truly be still. And then only can we understand that the rest to which God calls us is not the rest of inactivity. Did you hear the metaphor in Jesus' invitation? He tells them to take up a yoke. A yoke is a work tool. Ask any two oxen, when they see a yoke, they don't say, "Oh, goody, it's nap time." Yet Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest." The illustration of a yoke is not as familiar to some of us as it was to Jesus' audience, but still we get the concept. Literally, as we said to show the children, it's a wooden bar that fits across two animals to help them bear a load and do some job. Figuratively, the term is used to describe the bond between any two parties, the yoke of marriage, the merger of two companies or two cultures. An easy yoke, or kind yoke, as some translations say, is one that is designed to fit perfectly against the shape of the shoulders, so that it is kind and gentle on the shoulders. It doesn't cause chafing, and thus it's easier to bear the load. Let me suggest that the reason we are weary and heavy laden is oftentimes because instead of taking on a yoke shaped to our shoulders, we try to fit ourselves into other kinds of yokes. We spend our week buying into a story that says we have to make a name for ourselves to produce and maintain a certain image in our family, our school, work, friendships, on the ball field, in our bank accounts, our accomplishments, the accolades we receive, and more. And when the yoke doesn't quite fit, there's a lot of painful chafing, and the load becomes heavier and heavier, sometimes to the point that it slips off our misshapen shoulders. Jesus' yoke is different. As we shared with the children, when Jesus calls it his yoke, he doesn't mean it's his yoke because he imposes it on us. The yoke is Jesus' because he wears it with us. He calls us to be his yoke mate. And go back to that definition of what is an easy yoke. If an easy yoke is one that is shaped to fit the shoulders of the one who is wearing it, and if Jesus is the one that is wearing it with us, that means that the image of Jesus is the shape of the yoke. And that means by wearing the yoke, we are set free from the hard labor of image production. and set free for the good work of image bearing. I didn't fully understand what that meant, and I still don't. I'm still learning, but my understanding grew a lot a couple of years ago on a mission trip to Nicaragua. We were serving at a young life camp for Nicaraguan teenagers. In addition to being a camp, the property was also a working farm to help support the camp ministry. So one afternoon, a group of us were walking around the farm with the camp director, Jim Hornsby. We walked over to a field, and he pointed out two oxen. He said, "You see those oxen? The two are yoked together. The purpose of the yoke is to join them so that they are walking together, working together, serving the same purpose. If one of them starts to get off track, the yoke will pull him back. It's painful, but it helps them walk more easily together." So it is, he said, with you and Jesus. So it is with us and Jesus. Jesus invites us to take on his yoke, to be in a relationship with him, to walk with him, to learn from him, so that the story of our lives no longer has to be about image production, but instead it could be about bearing his image. For as such, God created us. We said earlier that in our gospel text, Jesus tells us how to be signs of the kingdom. Actually, both of our texts do. An appropriate quote for World Communion Sunday, theologian N.T. Wright once said, "Christians aren't defined by skin color, gender, by geographical location, or even, shockingly, their good behavior. Nor are they defined by the religious feelings they have. They are defined by the God they worship. They are defined by the God, little g, they worship. Because there are all kinds of gods we can choose from. In the time when our Old Testament ancestors were living in exile, honoring the Sabbath was a way of making clear who was their God. And in the midst of all kinds of religions and politics and worldviews, making clear who wasn't their God. It's been said that in a time when the church, who once held the center of society, has now been moved off to the margins, we too are in exile. And so we too have the same joyful privilege of declaring by our Sabbath who is our God. What would people say our God is based on the way we live and rest and work? Would they say we are trying to be our own gods, being self-sufficient, our own savior, like Nishioka's story? Or do we appear to be, are our lives defined by the God of all creation, the one who does not rest so that we truly can rest? In the same way, our gospel text asks us, whose yoke are we wearing? Are we wearing a yoke we are constantly trying to conform ourselves to, no matter how hard it doesn't fit? Or do we wear Jesus' yoke and not just wear it, but share it with him, letting the world see how we are being transformed more and more into his image? Of which of those two stories are we a part? Then and only then will we know what to do next. In closing, I want to read our gospel text again, only this time from Eugene Peterson's translation in The Message. I invite you, if you feel so led, to close your eyes and hear Jesus' invitation for yourself today. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly.